Welcome to Spiritualized Ministry. Today I'm starting a new series on doctrine and the importance of having sound doctrine. I'm going to go through each chapter of what's called the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith is a confession of faith adopted by the early Puritans in this country and the Missionary Baptist Church. I like the Philadelphia Confession because it is so thorough in going through each subject that deals with our salvation. And if there's any part that we don't agree with or a part that we don't understand, we can pray and ask the Lord to shed some light on that particular subject so that we can have good, sound doctrine. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, it reads, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now, I belong to a radio network called the Revelations Radio Network that covers everything from UFOs to aliens, the Antichrist, the supernatural, and even the more weightier subjects of spiritual warfare, demon possession, warning about the dangers of the occult, and exposing Satanism and witchcraft, just a whole array of subjects. So these are subjects that not only do many churches not cover, but many are not even equipped to cover these subjects. But as we cover just about every subject under the sun, we have to realize that part of our spiritual warfare and an important part of our salvation is to make sure that we have good doctrine. Now, the word doctrine, it's a noun, and the Webster's Dictionary definition is teaching and instruction. A principle or position or the body of principles in a branch of knowledge or system of belief. So three times in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, the churches are warned about holding false doctrine. They're warned about the doctrine of Balaam. They're warned about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And they're warned about the doctrine of that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. So chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession covers the Holy Scriptures. So as I go through chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession, I plan on covering the subjects of what text is authorized as the Word of God, who is the infallible interpreter of Scripture, which books of the Bible are the inspired teachings of God, how do we view the Apocrypha, as well as the book of Enoch and Jasher, and what is the infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture. So chapter 1, dealing with the Holy Scriptures, is split up into 10 parts. So I'm going to start with part 1 of chapter 1. The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 reads, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God so much that man is left without any excuse, they are not sufficient to provide that knowledge of God and His will, which is necessary for salvation. Basically, what that's telling us is even though we have evidence of God all around us, we still have to study to show ourselves approved. In the book of Psalm, chapter 19, verse 1 through 3, it reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So we have evidence of God all around us. So basically, men are without excuse. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, it reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." And that's got to be a dreadful, dreadful thing, having your heart darkened, because the law is written on our hearts. We know that from Scripture. Romans chapter 2, 14 through 16 reads, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So we do have the laws written in our heart, and there's evidence of God all around us. And so we're without excuse to know that there's a God, but we still wanted to study the Holy Scriptures to show ourselves approved. And so back to the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, chapter 1, part 1. Therefore, it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in divers manners to reveal himself and to declare his will to his church. And when we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, starting at verse 1, it reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his persons, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And when we look at that first verse in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, that word sundry times and your Strong Concordance in the Greek is Strong's number 4181, and it means by many portions, by many times, and in many ways. And that word divers manners in your Strong Concordance in the Greek is Strong's number 4187. It's basically almost the same word, but it means in many manners. So God, who by many portions, by many times, and in many ways, and in many manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So the Lord is speaking to us by his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So back to part 1 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. And afterwards, for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church, protecting it against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world. So we need to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Basically, that's what we're saying. That's one reason why it's important to have good, sound doctrine. It pleased the Lord to commit his revealed truth wholly to writing. Therefore, the Holy Scriptures are most necessary. Those former ways by which God revealed his will unto his people having now ceased. So Scripture is what we have to spread the word of God and to read and to study the word of God. When we look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 17 through 21, it reads, Bow thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee known the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee? So we have to take heed of what's written in Scriptures. So we're supposed to read and study and know what's in the Scriptures. And when we read the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, it reads, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And even in 2 Peter, after giving an eyewitness account of being with Jesus in the Holy Mount, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells us that prophecy is an even more profound proof than his eyewitness account. So the Holy Scripture is what we have for prophecy in writing. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it reads, We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. So there's over 333 prophecies about Jesus' first coming in the Old Testament alone, and 500 prophecies about Jesus' second coming. So when the Messiah came riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass, and declared himself to be king, the people at that time that knew scripture were responsible to know that these things were written of him. And we see that in the book of John, chapter 12, starting at verse 12, it reads, "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him." So these people at this time that knew scripture were responsible to understand the situation as it is written in Zechariah chapter 9. And also they were responsible to know the timing of the coming of the Messiah from Daniel chapter 9. So we have to ask the question, what are we responsible to know? Whatever we're responsible to know, we have to read it and study it in the Holy Scriptures. So that brings us to part 2 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. Under the title Holy Scriptures, or the written word of God, are now contained all the following books of the Old and New Testament. So basically, just to sum it up, instead of naming each one, it's the 39 books of the Old Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament, which equal the 66 books of the Bible that is written outside of our time domain and transcends time and space, and it transcends age and race. All these books are given by the inspiration of God to be the rule of faith and life. So that brings us to part 3 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. The books commonly called the Apocrypha, not being of divine inspiration, are not part of the canon or rule of scriptures, and are therefore of no authority to the Church of God, nor are they to be approved of nor made use of any differently from other human writings. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, verse 27, it reads, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, to be expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus is letting it be known what books it is that's used that has authority. And on down in Luke 24, verse 44, it reads, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So we were given a list of books here, all the books of the laws of Moses and the prophets. That's the major prophets, the minor prophets, and the Psalms concerning Jesus. Now, I commonly get asked, what about the book of Enoch and the book of Jasher? The book of Enoch is referenced in the book of Jude, verse 14, and the book of Jasher is referenced in the book of Joshua, chapter 10, verse 13, and 2 Samuel, chapter 1, verse 8. The answer is that Jesus and the apostles never called it scriptures. It's important to note that a few early church fathers highly valued the book of Enoch, but they never referred to it as scripture. Therefore, we cannot view it as authoritative since it is not the word of God. And I just want to add myself that I highly value the book of Enoch and the book of Jasher. I value those books and I recommend those books, but we have to remember that we can't give the same authority to those books as the 66 books of the Bible, because it's not authoritative and it's not the word of God. And also, we have to note that Jude's quote is not the only quote in the Bible from a non-biblical source. The Apostle Paul quotes Epitomes in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. But that does not mean we should give any additional authority to Epitomes writing. The same is true with Jude, verse 14. Jude, quoting from Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9, does not indicate that the entire book is inspired or even true. All it means is that that particular verse is true. And it's interesting to note that no scholars believe that the book of Enoch to have been truly written by Enoch in the Bible. Enoch was 7 generations from Adam prior to the flood. We read that in Genesis chapter 5, but evidently, though, this was genuinely something that Enoch prophesied, or the Bible would not attribute it to him. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. That's how we read Jude chapter 14. It starts out. So this saying of Enoch was evidently handed down by tradition and eventually recorded in the book of Enoch. So we should treat the book of Enoch and the other books like it, the book of Jasher, in the same manner as we do other apocryphal writings. Some of what's written in the Apocrypha says is true and correct, but at the same time, much of it is false and historically inaccurate. But if you read these books, you have to treat them as interesting but valuable historical documents, not as the inspired authoritative word of God. So I want to say that I do treat the book of Jasher and the book of Enoch as valuable historical documents. So I do recommend the reading of these books, but we're not supposed to give them the same authority as the 66 books of the Bible. So now we come to part 4 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. The authority of the Holy Scripture, for which it ought to be believed, depends not on the testimony of any man or church, but wholly upon God, its author, who is truth itself. Therefore, it is to be received because it is the word of God. And back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 reads, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So that brings us to part 5 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. We may be moved and induced by the testimony of the people of God to gain a high and reverent estimation of the Holy Scriptures. We may be similarly affected by the nature of the Scriptures, the heavenliness of the contents, the efficiency of the doctrine, the majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full disclosure it makes of the only way of man's salvation, together with many other incomparable excellencies and entire perfections. By all the evidence, the Scripture more than proves itself to be the Word of God. Yet, notwithstanding this, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth of Scriptures and its divine authority is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit, bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. Which brings us to one of my favorite verses in the Bible, the book of John, chapter 16. Verse 13 through 15 reads, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, says I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." And that is the words of Jesus. So without the Holy Spirit, we can't even understand Scripture. We can read the words of the page, but we won't be able to understand the full scope of what it says. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, it reads, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We're taught in Scripture that we have an unction from the Holy One. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 20, it reads, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So that word unction means anointing. Basically, what it's saying is we have an anointing from God. And when we go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, it reads, but the anointing which ye receive of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. So the Holy Spirit abides in us, and we abide in Jesus. That brings us to part 6 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scripture, to which nothing is to be added at any time, either by new revelation of the Spirit or by traditions of men. And we read 2 Timothy, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that word inspiration of God, it actually means God breathed, and thoroughly furnished lets us know that we're thoroughly furnished. We have everything that we need in the Holy Scriptures. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9 read, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have not preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have not received, let him be accursed. So people are going to come with different doctrines, and people are going to come with different spirits, and they're going to try to preach a different Jesus. We're supposed to recognize that, and that those people are accursed when they come to us. So back to part 6 of chapter 1. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. The book of John chapter 6, verse 45 reads, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. And back into the part 6 of chapter 1. There are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and church government which are common to human actions and societies, which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to general rules of the Word, which are always to be observed. So we're going to have different problems and situations that come up and arise between ourselves and the body of Christ and our Christian brothers that we're going to have to solve ourselves and basically use the Word as our guideline. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, it reads, let all things be done decently and in order. And basically, when we do have a problem with our brother, there's a basic format that we should follow. That's in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. It reads, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we have these basic format to follow, and if there's where two or three of us are meeting in the name of Jesus, Jesus is there in the midst of us. And if there's any matter that's too hard for us to judge, we should bring it to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, it reads, ye shall not respect persons in judgment. but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. Now that brings us to part 7 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. All things in Scripture are not equally plain in themselves, nor equally clear to everyone. And we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it reads, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So what we have right here is Peter prophesying that there are going to be people who try to take the writings of Paul out of the Bible. He said, those that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now that word rest, W-R-E-S-T, in your Strong Concordance in the Greek comes from Strong's number 4761. It means to twist, to turn away, to torture, put to the rack. And a metaphor would be to pervert, of one who rests or tortures language in a false sense. So Peter is telling us that some things that are hard to be understood, there's going to be unlearned and unstable people that try to rest, that try to torture the language and try to twist the language in a false sense, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So they're going to start with what's hard to understand first. They're going to start with the writings of Paul. They're going to take out the writings of Paul, those that are unlearned and unstable. But if they take out the writings of Paul, then eventually they're going to take out the writings of Peter. Then eventually they're going to take out the writings of Luke, and so on and so forth, until there's no New Testament left. So when we read this scripture right here, and there's things that are hard to understand, we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us the understanding. So to continue with part 7 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believe, and observe for salvation are so clearly propounded and revealed in some place of Scripture or other that not only the educated, but also the uneducated may attain sufficient understanding of them by the due use of ordinary means. And we see in the book of Psalm, chapter 19, verse 7, it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And also we read in the book of Psalm, chapter 119, 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Even when we look at the purpose of the book of Proverbs, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give stability to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That's why I like the book of Proverbs, and that's why we should constantly study our scripture so that we can increase our learning and increase our knowledge. But unfortunately, there are people out there that want to pervert, twist, and tear down the word of God. Now that brings us to part 8 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. The Old Testament in Hebrew, which was the native language of the people of God of old, and the New Testament in Greek, which at the time of its writing was most generally known to the nations, were immediately inspired by God and were kept pure through subsequent ages by his singular care and providence. They are therefore authentic, so that in all controversies of religion, the church must appeal to them as final. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 20, it reads, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Back to part 8. But because these original tongues are not known to all the people of God who have a right to an interest in the scriptures and who are commanded to read and search them in the fear of God, the scriptures are therefore to be translated into ordinary language of every nation into which they come. So if you're bilingual, that in itself is a spiritual gift that you can use to be edifying to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6 reads, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" Now, when we think of speaking in tongues, a lot of times we'll picture someone who's able to jump up and speak in a bunch of B's and L's, and they don't know what they're saying, and you don't know what they're saying, but people are looking at them saying, wow, look at them, they have a spiritual gift. And then you also have a situation to where you have a very educated pastor who's done his studies, and he's able to speak fluent in the Hebrew and speak fluent in the Greek, and he jumps up in front of the congregation and starts speaking and preaching in Hebrew. The only thing that profits is everybody looks at him and says, oh, wow, look at him. You know, he's fluent in his language. He knows his stuff. Hey, that pastor, he really knows his stuff. He's been studying, you know, but if nobody else knows what he's saying, what is it going to profit? You know, just like there was a time to where certain denominations, the priest would get up and speak in Latin and preach in Latin and read the word in Latin, even though nobody else spoke Latin. And nobody else knew what was being said. We go on down further in the chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. It reads, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, forasmuch ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. So if you're bilingual and you speak more than one language, you can be edifying to the church. There's so many parts of the world that aren't getting the gospel. And if you're able to find someone who speaks your language and you have the God, the voice of you have the word of God and you have the scriptures like in English, and someone else is able to speak another language, and the people who speak that language don't have the word of God, that person who's bilingual can be edifying to the church by translating the word of God in that language. Or they, if a preacher wants to get his word across to a group of people that don't speak the same language of him, a bilingual person can use that spiritual gift to get that word across to those people. So back to part 8 of chapter 1, so that with the word of God living richly in all people may worship God in an acceptable manner, and through patience and comfort of scriptures may have hope. And we look in the book of Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 and 17. It reads, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. So we're supposed to be teaching and admonishing one another, and that Holy Spirit that's in you is supposed to be like water that can be drawn out. When I look at Proverbs chapter 20 verse 5, it reads, counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So we have the Holy Spirit within us, and if we can use it and teach one another and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, it's going to be edifying to the church and edifying to everyone. And that brings us to part 9 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, chapter 1. The infallible rule for the interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself, and therefore, whenever there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, which is not manifold, but one, it must be searched by other passages which speak more clearly. And just a note, for those that don't understand the book of Revelation, I've actually spoken with people that said that they won't read it because they can't understand it and it's too hard to understand. But the entire book of Revelation can be decoded by searching Scripture. If you read the other 65 books of the Bible, then you have a key that actually unlocks the book of Revelation, and it will become clear to you. You know, we have to study with our due diligence. And a lot of times, the key to actually understanding and explaining what we read that we don't understand is right in the book of Revelation, a lot of times right in the exact same chapter. And just to reiterate again, I know I've read this verse before, but I can't read it enough. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 reads, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that brings us to part 10 of chapter 1 of the Philadelphia Confession. The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and by which must be examined all decrees of council, opinions of ancient writers, and doctrines of men and private spirits, can be no other than the Holy Scriptures delivered by the Spirit. And in the sentence of Scripture we are to rest, for it is in Scripture delivered by the Spirit that our faith is finally resolved. So we're required to know and study Scripture. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 29, it reads, Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. So we're required to know the Scriptures, and we're required to know the power of God, or else we are in error. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 reads, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In the book of John, chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus tells us, Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Hopefully this makes clear my doctrine on the Holy Scripture. I believe that the 66 books of the Bible were written completely by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit inspired men. I believe the 66 books of the Bible is the only authorized texts that have authority. Now, I do endorse the book of Enoch and the book of Jasher as being valuable history books, but we're not supposed to treat them as books that have authority, but books written by human men, not the authoritative word of God. For more information about my website and how to contact me, you can go to revelationsradionetwork.com. And when you go to revelationsradionetwork.com, look along the right column. You'll see a whole list of some of the best Christian podcasters out there that are serving the Lord and doing the work of God. And when you come down to the square that says Spiritualized Ministry, then click on that. It'll take you to my website. You can see my notes, and it'll have all my contact information. So I just want to thank everyone for stopping by, and God bless.